I have a question for you. How would you define worship? And I bet we could get as many people are that there are in this room different definitions for what worship is. And a lot of times we might think that worship is kind of subjective and it's kind of up to the individual between them and God. Because honestly, worship for me might look different than worship for you. But what if there are some objective truths in Scripture about worship? And what if it is possible to get worship wrong? I mean, y'all know Nadab and Abihu, right? Right after the priests were consecrated and given all their rules of how to do Levitical sacrifice, Nadab and Abihu came in with strange fire on these censers and just went into the presence of the Lord, and God roasted them because that wasn't how He told them to enter into His presence. And in Leviticus 16, He says, you can't just come into My presence however you want, whenever you want. Which is kind of scary. Now Jesus changed that. However, we still have to obey the Lord in how we enter into His presence. And since there is kind of muddy waters around this idea of worship, I just wanted to give y'all a clinic on a hot button issue. Raising hands. We need to talk about raising hands. My dad said he doesn't really understand why people do it. He just assumed it's because you get a better reception if you do it just right. So let's talk about how to do it right. And I'm going to borrow some words from one of my favorite comedians, Tim Hawkins. And so I want to show you some techniques to use as you get started out in using your hands in worship. First, there's beginner level. You can put your hands in your pockets and just kind of elbow flap if you're kind of feeling it. A little more than that, you put the hands out here. That's carry the TV. Carry the TV. If you're courageous, you can go big screen. You can go out here. You want to move on past that to intermediate. You can do the my fish was this big. You can stretch it out to here. You can, however you want. And then there's the hold my baby. Mufasa. There's all these. Okay, what's the next level? Then we get to pro. If you're pro, you can do the dueling light bulbs here. Or goalpost heartburn. Goalpost heartburn. You can do either of those. With one hand, you have more options. There's pointer hatchet. What's that one? Schoolroom. Yeah. Pointer hatchet schoolroom. Keep going. Okay, expert. This is, if you're really feeling it, village people, Rocky, touchdown. Okay, so I wanted y'all to have those in your back pocket so you know. So now we know how to worship, right? Okay, so y'all know I'm kidding about that, but I hope you also know that I'm kidding that we don't have to talk about hands. Like, this is not something that we need to address. Not one of you came in here thinking, okay, you may have come in here thinking, I know I'm created for worship, but you did not see that and go, ah, that's what's been missing from my theology of worship. Now I'm able to satisfy this longing in me to give worship to the Lord in a way that He has required. Now, we know that that's silly because that is entirely too small. Worship is so much bigger than postures or hand gestures. Worship is so much bigger than music or instruments. Why? Because our God is so much bigger than all of those things. And our God is great and greatly to be praised. Amen? Amen. He is worthy of worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. We know He is awesome and that He is uniquely worthy of worship. But let's come at it the other way and ask this question. What worship is worthy of God? What kind of worship is worthy of a God like that? And look at what worship you bring to God. Is that worship worthy of a God like that? What worship is worthy? We'll find our answer in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 this morning. It's so much bigger, grander, far-reaching, and deeper than postures and hand motions. God is infinitely more expansive than that. I gotta pray. Lord Jesus, I offer my mind, my mouth, my body to you now. Ask that you would speak through me by your word and authority and power, that you would change us. You are worthy. Lord, please speak and be honored now. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. All right, let's break this down phrase by phrase, word by word, almost. First, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. And now zoom in on that very first word, therefore. And you know what question I'm going to ask you, right? What is the therefore, therefore? Therefore is one of these conclusion type words that you know he's building on a huge argument, and he's going to say, therefore, in light of all this, let me tell you something new. And what has happened in the book of Romans up to this point is 11 chapters of what could be called doctrine going up the summit, and we're about to go down the other side to duty, Christian duty, or you could say belief and behavior. And right here, right before, right at the end of chapter 11 is that summit, that climax. And then we come down right here, chapter 12, verse 1. That word, therefore, is a hinge in the book where we switch from all of these awesome things that we know and believe about God to now. He says, therefore, because there is an expectation that there be a response in us in relation to what we've just been exposed to. Here's what it's saying. Revelation, that word therefore is saying this. Revelation demands response. You see God, and there is an obedience expected, a response expected. Look, zoom in on that summit with me, and we'll get the hint of what is the first specific response that's required. Because in all the following chapters, you're going to have a bunch of practical things of how to live out the obedient Christian life in light of all of this doctrine. And there's things like live in humility and love and unity. And it starts with this one thing in verse 1 that is sort of an umbrella or a fountainhead of all of these other behaviors. And to give us a hint of what is going to be required, look back with me in chapter 11, verse 33. This is review from last week. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has known the mind of the Lord? No one. Who has been His counselor? No one. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? No one. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. We see that Jesus Himself is the source, agent, and goal of everything. That was last week. Do y'all remember that? We see this. Paul bursts out in spontaneous worship and praise here at the climax of all of this doctrine, he goes, God is awesome! And he just can't hold it in anymore. He's worthy of glory and praise forever and ever. He's so worthy. He's so untouchable, unimpeachable, unapproachable, irrefutable. He is it. You can't mess with him. You can't pay him back. You can't tell him what to do. He's God. When you look at a God like that, what does it demand of us? What is it all? What are we almost compelled to do when we think of a God like that? It's worship. He's worthy of our worship. But what worship is worthy of this kind of a God? The specific kind of worship he's going to not just say it nicely. I urge you. He exhorts them. This is not a polite asking. It's more of a desperate pleading. Yet with not just a please, please, please. There's an authority to it. And he's saying, I exhort you, brothers. These are believers. And it's a term of, they are believers and of intimacy. That like, I care for you and I'm leaning on you to do what's right in view of what we've seen. And he doesn't just, there's another motivation that he adds here. First, it's the whole pile of revelation of who God is through 1 through 11. But it's also, he says, in view of, there's something else we're supposed to look at, and it's God's mercy. Now, or more accurately, in view of God's mercies, plural, not primarily His character of being merciful, but more the acts of what He has done to show us His mercy, how He has acted and extended mercy towards us. And so here He says, take a look at not what you deserve or what anything you've earned, but take a look at God's mercies to you. Do an inventory of God's mercies to you. And to help me think about what exactly is in view here with mercy, it helps me to put mercy alongside grace. And when I think grace, I think a big plus sign. Those are the great things that I do not deserve that God adds to me, that God gives me. Of salvation and His Spirit and the Word of God and adoption as sons and blessings according to His riches. That's His grace. The stuff that I don't deserve, the good stuff and that He gives me. And then mercies to me comes from a little bit darker place where it's kind of a negative sign of the things that I do deserve that He spares me from. Every one of us was born dead in our trespasses, enemies of God, children of wrath. And he says, take a look at the mercies that he's lavished on you. Chapter 11, verse 30, you can peek back up there. Remember, it says, you received mercy as a result of their disobedience. Because remember, the A team was disobedient. So they got put on the bench. It's because of their disobedience that we're even in it. Not because we're awesome or we earned it. So he says, remember those mercies. And remember Romans chapter 9? He's going to have mercy on whomever he wants. And he will not show mercy to whomever he wants. Because he's God and that's his prerogative. So Paul is saying, I want you to look at not only these first 11 chapters and how awesome and worthy God is of worship, but also take a look at all that He has spared you from. All that you have been rescued from. It reminds me of when I was growing up. Y'all, I'm a twin, which means I shared a womb, and then from birth till now, I shared a room, Okay, so now, birth till graduation, I shared a room with Joey, and also we shared a car when it was time to start driving, and we had a 1990 Pontiac Grand Am, and it was pretty great. Except that in high school, Joey had several girlfriends, and me not so much. But I would still go with him when we would go out, and we would go pick up his girlfriend, and then of course Joey jumps in the back seat with his girlfriend, and they're talking and laughing, and I'm up front playing chauffeur. That's just a delight. That is, let me tell you, to share that car with my brother, so awesome. However, God extended mercy to me. My sister, who was also driving, did something really stupid and got seriously grounded. And my parents took her 1989 Chevy Beretta six-cylinder and gave it to me. I was extended mercy because of her disobedience. I didn't do anything awesome, but because of her disobedience, I got it. And I wish I could flesh out this analogy and say, because of that mercy, I was so surrendered to my parents. I wasn't, but you can imagine. It's take a look at how you have been spared of a horrible situation, not because of anything you earned, but because of mercy that was given to you. In view of God's mercy, it should inspire a sense of gratitude of all we've been rescued from, which makes me see that even just in this first phrase, if I have a problem responding to the revelation of God, if I have a problem worshiping Him, if I have a problem obeying Him, I don't have a worship problem. I have a revelation problem. Like, not that I have a hard time understanding the book of Revelation, which I do, but what I mean with a revelation problem is that what I need to do is avail myself to the glories of who God is and get up close and personal with the revelation of Scripture and with the revelation of creation, with fellowship of believers. Get up close and personal with God and see who He is. Like the first 11 chapters of Romans, this doctrine of God, to plunge myself into who is God? And say, God, show me how big and awesome You are. God, show me. Like it said in 11:36, that for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Remind me of how awesome and big He is. Show me, God, Your magnitude, and show me again Your mercies to me. Let me get up and close in person with who God is, and let His magnitude and His mercies fuel my worship. He says, therefore, I urge you, not just I really, really want you to, but on the basis of all that's been revealed to you and on the basis of all of His mercies to you, I want you to give Him something. What is it? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer. Or your Bible might say, present. And now, this group of primarily Gentile believers, they were familiar with Old Testament ritual sacrifice and worship. And so put yourself in their shoes. They're the Gentiles who have been grafted in by God's mercy. So they're familiar with this Old Testament group of believers who have been worshiping God through sacrifice and and now that A-team has been benched, and now they're in the game. So it's almost as if the line of thinking is, okay, look, you're in the game now. Somebody's got to keep this worship going. And I can imagine them going, okay, worship, make offerings. Yeah, I can make some offerings. I can kill some animals. I like hunting. I can do this, you know. But look at what it says. Offer your... Now, that immediately gets a little uncomfortable. He's not talking about the lives of animals. And he's not even talking about your money or your time or anything else. He says, I want you to offer your bodies. Whoa. Okay, so you could even shake that off originally and say, okay, he wants my bodies. Okay, well, you can have my body, but I'll keep my mind and my thoughts and my feelings and my dreams. I'll give you my body. But the Greek isn't going to let you do that. Paul isn't going to let us do that. If he wanted to emphasize just this flesh and say, give that to God and think whatever you want, he may have used sarx instead of the word soma there. It's body. It's the whole self, which the body is in view, but not only in view. It's an essential part of the whole. So he says, look, you guys are the B team. You're in the game. You need to worship this God. But it's a new game now. You're not worshiping the way you did. They did. I want you to offer your very own body. Your whole self. What God wants is you. And yeah, you are more than your body. But you're also not less than your body. I don't know if that makes sense, but what I'm trying to say is you don't have an existence on this planet without your body. The body and the mind here are inseparable for Paul, as he says, offer your bodies to him. Offer them how? As sacrifices. Now, there's a little more drama in the Greek syntax than what you see in your English translation, because it actually says, offer your bodies as sacrifices, and then it's followed by the three words, living and holy and acceptable or pleasing to God. So if you just take it one word at a time, he's saying, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. And they all know sacrifices are given and killed. And the Old Testament Israelites, they were making sacrifices all the time, sprinkling blood all over the place. And here he says, you've stepped into their shoes, so to speak. Now I want you to worship and you make sacrifices, but not animals. I want you to offer your body as a sacrifice. Now, he does go on to say living, but let's just let the weight of that hit us for a minute. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice. And we need to be okay with it ending right there. To be able to say, God, I'm yours. If you want my body, take it. It's not that we give our bodies to him on loan. It's kind of like when somebody says, can I borrow a Kleenex? And I say, no, I don't want it back. We need to have that kind of a... When we say, okay, God, here's me. I'm releasing all claims that I have on this body. This vehicle that I use to interact on planet Earth, it's yours, period. No strings attached. It's a complete release. My very existence and all that comes with it is yours. When the Old Testament saints made whole burnt offerings, they didn't get any of that back. It was completely consumed. given to the Lord freely. And it reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, that Christ would be honored in whether by my death or by my life, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. If you want my body, God, and you want to kill it, it's yours. It reminds me of that scene from Dances with Wolves, whenever Kevin Costner he's had a bad go of it, and he's ready to call it quits, and the battle lines are drawn, and he gets on his horse, and y'all remember this? He rides out, and they go, "What's he doing? Looks like a suicide run." And he goes out in front of the enemy line, and he's riding, and his hands slowly release, and then he just puts his arms out like this, and he says, "I'm done with my life." And that needs to be the posture of our hearts to the Lord, to say, "My life is yours. Lord, King, Savior, God, my life is yours to spend or to spare as you see fit for your service. I offer it to you. I'm done with it." And I'll never be able to offer that kind of sacrifice if I don't believe that God is better than life itself. I've got to square that first. That life as I know it, a life that I have forged, is not... it's garbage compared to Christ. He is infinitely more satisfying than life itself. So he's urging them, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. And just when you think it can't get any more daunting, he gives you these three words to describe the sacrifice. And the first one is living. Or your Bible might say alive. And you might think, "Well, that's not daunting. I get to live." Well, I think it is, because you have to live. See what I mean? If our lives are His and we're a sacrifice that's alive, it means my whole life is His. And what does that mean, to present something, to offer something to God that is living? What does that look like? Well, Romans 6:13 says, maybe you can flip there. It's not too far. Romans 6:13. He says, "And do not present or offer your members to sin as instruments to be used for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members to God as instruments to be used for righteousness." Present your members and present yourselves. It's a giving of it to God's service. And as you're turning back to Romans 12, I'm going to read 2 Timothy 2:15 to you. "Make every effort to present yourself before God as a proven worker who does not need to be ashamed, teaching the message of truth accurately." There's effort involved. It's an ongoing work of offering my body to God. Why is it an ongoing work? Well, because living sacrifices have this horrible habit of crawling off the altar. And that's what we are. And we have to continue the work of dragging our body back up onto the altar and say, for the millionth time, "I offer myself to you again, Lord." humanly speaking, sacrificial living is infinitely more difficult than sacrificial dying. Sacrificial dying requires a few seconds of courage, and sacrificial living requires moment by moment surrender and dying to self, and the tedious work of dragging ourselves back to God and saying, I offer again. And see, the worst part about that repetition is that it's humiliating to continue to say, I need to do this again, or I haven't matched up to your standard of perfect holiness on my own again. And we keep doing it, and we've got to learn to rejoice in that humiliation. That's the gospel, isn't it? To say, I blew it. And then to look up and receive the shower of grace and mercy. And we repeat that two-step walk of the Christian life. That's faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. We repent and we move forward in faith until we have to come back and repent again and say, I offer myself again. And that's the work of being a living sacrifice. And what else does it say? It says that this sacrifice is holy. That means set apart. Picked up from over here and set over here, meaning this is off limits to everybody other than God. But I say, it's not mine anymore, God. It's yours. My entire life is on the altar and made holy, set apart for God to use as He sees fit. Leviticus 20, 26 says, you must be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the other peoples to be mine. When He takes the offering of ourselves and makes it holy, it's setting it apart and saying, you're mine now. And that's not a fearful dictatorship of you're mine. It's also a cherishing and possessing that you're mine. I want you. And we are set apart to Him. That's holy. And that means that every single part of my life that I, in this body, in this vehicle that I use on planet Earth to interact, every part of my daily life is to be offered to God. And we could segment our life and call it and inventory it in so many different ways, but let me just use the word time. Does God have all of your time? Have you offered it to Him? Do you have some me time? I've got some me time that I'm kind of clinging to, like Herod clinging to a throne as a false king, an imposter, and fighting and jockeying to keep it. I've got some me time. Do you have some me time that you're okay with giving the Lord some time, but the time that you've got to watch the one or two or three football games or basketball games a week, that's your time? Or the time that you've got in a deer blind, that's some me time? Or that you're out, what do girls do? Paint their nails, shop the stuff, that you're like, that's some me time. If we are an offering to God and our very life, everything in this body is set apart to God, there's no place for me time. That's a lie. It's not a reality. And here's the way I think about it. Okay. My life is a mansion with many rooms, And there's parts and segments of my life, of my desires, of my habits, of my hobbies, that I would prefer to hang on to that key. Some of them I give them freely to the Lord. Others I hide because I don't want Him to have. And the offering of us giving ourselves and everything that goes with our life is saying, okay, Lord, the whole ring is yours. Everything is yours. Go wherever you please. I'm yours. And we don't get to pick and choose. And that is kind of scary. But what if we just embrace the butterflies and go, this is kind of terrifying, but it's kind of exciting. What if I truly surrender and just, what if I actually believe this stuff? What might the Lord do? And then if we are an offering that's alive and holy, it will be a sacrifice that is pleasing, that is acceptable to God. And again, this is not isolated acts of selective sacrifice. If it's not your whole body, your whole self, your whole life, if it's not all set apart, it's not an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. If it's partial, it's not worship. Listen to how he describes partial sacrifice in Isaiah 1:11. Of what importance to me are your many sacrifices? I'm stuffed with burnt sacrifices of rams and the fat from steers, the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats I don't want. When you enter my presence, do you actually think I want this? Animals trampling on my courts? Do not bring any more meaningless offerings. I consider your incense detestable. You observe new moon festivals, Sabbaths, and convocations, but I cannot tolerate sin-stained celebrations. Tokens of worship that we say, here, God, I'll give you this, but I want to keep this. I still want to live this way, but I'll give you this and that, but I'll keep this. It's not acceptable. He doesn't want our tokens. He wants us. Do you worship God partially? Selectively? Do you give Him what's convenient to you? My wife brought me breakfast this morning. I didn't get around to eating it yet. There were two primary animals involved in providing this breakfast to me this morning. There was a chicken who was involved, but there was a pig who was committed. You know what I mean? Worship is like that, right? We can try to play the chicken and just and keep going and like, here, I'll give you a little something and keep going. Or we can be like the pig who says, okay, if it takes my life, here goes. So look, make sure you get this on the recording. God doesn't want us to worship like chickens. He wants us to worship like pigs. Okay? To give our whole body as an offering. An alive offering. With a life that's fully dedicated to Him. Set apart to Him. And I've been kind of presenting it like it's a choice. And it's funny that we think we have a choice. That we can say, I'll give you these, but I want to keep ownership of these. It's like my kids counting out what's in their piggy bank and getting all excited about, look what I have. And I ask them for a quarter and they go, no. I'm like, well, I mean, you know it's all mine, right? Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. If we offer ourselves entirely to Him, we don't have an opportunity to make an actual transaction, a transfer of ownership, but we do have an opportunity to stop living a lie. Amen. We can walk in the truth and say, God, I'm going to offer to You what's already Yours. He doesn't need these. He's got the master key and He can go through walls, so He doesn't need it. It's all His already. And we can repent and walk into the truth. So He says, in light of the revelation of God, I urge you to offer something, your very life and all that comes with it. Why? Well, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Spiritual act of worship. And that worship or service, your Bible might say, is understood by them as all the ritual observances of sacrifice that were active and ongoing and primarily physical. And Paul gives a little twist here and says spiritual worship. And that's a tricky word to translate. It's logikos, which you might guess we get our word logic from. So, it could be defined as thoughtful or carefully thought out. So, if that's the meaning, then Paul is saying for you to give your whole self, that is your thoughtful offering of yourself, which means he's not going to let you just give your body without your mind. You can't give action apart from thought and call that worship. Call it complete. I don't think it's necessarily bad to start with one and lead into the other, but neither is complete. Or it could be that, which is why you can see that some translations say spiritual, which if you're talking not primarily about physical, but more about the immaterial, that you get that rendering spiritual. But it really has more to do with the thinking center, feeling center of a man, of a woman. The logikos there could also be translated as the true or genuine nature or essence of a thing. So you see what he's saying? He's saying your true worship, your actual worship, is giving of your whole self. Paul's not going to let us separate mind from body. And he says the way to worship spiritually or to worship truly is by sacrificing your body in a life that's lived out concretely in our world in a way that honors God. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, because Paul has intertwined mind and body here, it means first of all that worship can't be limited to body only and be some sort of empty external religion. We can't just show up, or maybe even force ourselves to sing some songs and say, I did that on Sunday, I'm worshiping the God, worshiping God, check. If my worship, if the extent of my worship is only singing and churching, then that's not acceptable to God. That's not worship. But it also means that worship can't be limited to the mind only, that I'm praying and thinking about God while my body lives a fairly normal American life. It does start with surrender of us saying, God, I'm Yours, and then letting it flesh out. into everything I do in this body. Everything I do in this body is now on the chopping block to either be consumed by the fires of the altar or to be commissioned for worship. Everything that this body does, everything that I do, is to be discarded, is to be consumed or commissioned for God. Whether it's when I go to the grocery store, when I go for a jog, when I go see a movie, when I'm hanging out with a friend, when I go hunting, even when I'm at school, that's an opportunity for worship. When I go get a haircut, when I give a haircut, Luke, you're worshiping the Lord when you're giving haircuts, right? Guys, I'm looking at a room full of worship leaders. You all have something that God has given you, a job or a skill or a passion, that you do that as an offering to the Lord, and you're leading yourself into worship and to others around you to see in you something unique. Echoes of God as He works through you. As an offering to Him. A living one. So, okay. Some of you might be heaping some guilt on yourself right now and thinking, I can't do that. I can't sacrifice my whole self. I've tried, or it's too big of an idea to even seem realistic. And you might be tempted to beat yourself up a little bit right now. But let me just remind you that there's lots of different kinds of offerings talked about in Scripture. Two that I want to mention. There's the sin offering. But listen to Hebrews 10:10. By His will, we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He's done it. The sin offering has been made once for all. Your salvation is secure if you have faith in Christ. But there is still a new covenant sacrifice commanded. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess His name, and not forgetting to do good. These are the sacrifices with which God is pleased. So when I'm talking about offering yourself, your entire life to God, in service to Him, we're not talking about salvation here. Jesus has already closed the book on that. What we're talking about is how much God is going to be glorified through your life. And how much He's going to fill you with Himself and His blessing as you walk in the truth. So you're free to offer yourself, not out of guilt or weight, but out of freedom and gratitude. So to answer my own question, what worship is worthy of God? Well, sacrificing myself, that's worthy of God. Now, not because I'm awesome and then I go, God, it's the best gift I could give. It's me. That's not because I'm not enough to give to God. He's awesome. But when I've given me, it's all I have to give. I've got nothing more I can give than all of me. So in that, acceptable to the Lord. And anything less, giving anything less, misunderstands how truly extraordinary He is and is a cheap attempt to buy Him off with token offerings while continuing to nurse pockets of rebellion in my own heart. He won't be bought off. What kind of response is required? What does obedience look like? What does that worship look like? Is it about singing, raising hands, making sure we get the externals right? No. What's it about? Well, It's about this right here. It's me saying, okay, Lord, it's all I've got to give. It's all of me. And you can have it. I trust you with it. I surrender to you. I give you me freely. That's the kind of sacrifice that holds nothing back and looks surprisingly a whole lot like normal life. Lived in worship of Him. So it's not only our songs that are pointed at Jesus and making Him proclaimed and lifted up as awesome, but it's our whole lives lived pointed in worship to Him. Because He's worthy. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't try to put too much on ourselves right now. The closest thing to a command here that you've given us is offer. And that's a yielding to you and letting you do the work. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. How cool would that be if you gave us daily reminders to start our day to say, I offer me to you today, Lord. I'm yours. My commute is yours. My time at the office is yours. My time in the gym is yours. My time with my family is yours. Help us to align our thinking with that truth. That it's already yours. And I pray that you would help us just to dream a little bit. What would it look like if every section of my life was lived for your exaltation? And I pray that you would encourage us to continue to offer ourselves as many times as it takes. We love you. We want to worship you with a worship that is worthy of you. We need your grace. We need your help. And we believe it. We believe it's coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brian, come on up here.
Can you hear me now?
All right, let's use my loud voice.
Jonathan, come up here. Today we have a new member to the Faith Bible Church, Jonathan Dagorath.
Hello.
The beauty about this and what makes me really happy is I've known Jonathan's dad for 33 years.